Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11 and verse 1. Nehemiah, chapter 11 and verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. Back in Nehemiah chapter 1, the layman Nehemiah requested the Persian king Artaxerxes to give him leave to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the broken down walls. The Babylonians were used by God to administer judgment upon Judah for their sins, 70 long years. But it was much more before Nehemiah came back. But the rebuilding of the walls was not the most important thing that was to be done in Jerusalem. The worship was to be restored. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, must come from the family of Judah. The promises and the prophecies must be kept. The exiles who had returned earlier did not see God's purposes in preserving his remnant. They wandered off in other cities of Judah, leaving the city of Jerusalem inhabited. Though some had returned, there were still many who had not. They were about themselves. There was no protection around those rebuilt walls. The city was vulnerable. We read here in verse 1 of chapter 11. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts or 9/10 to dwell in other cities. The spiritual rulers lived in Jerusalem, but many of the common people remain in the outskirts of the suburbs. Thus, the rulers with a remnant came to a resolve to cast lots to bring a 10th part back to the holy city and let the others remain in other cities around. This is what it is saying. You see, though the holy city was rebuilt and the temple was erected and the worship was restored, it still needed occupancy, maintenance, and protection. An uninhabited city meant no upkeep, no revenue, doesn't it? It's practical. It would have been a waste of time for Nehemiah and his brethren to labor in establishing the walls, and Ezra in restoring the worship, and the holy city remain unoccupied. You should ponder these things carefully. They're relative to us. This is the gist of the chapter in the moral setting. Now, I want to highlight this chapter by showing first God's method of gathering his people. Two, I want to show his means of supply to the holy city. And three, I want you to see the men he selects to be in this city, to dwell or to live in this city. First then, let's look at the method used to gather. Look with me again at verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwell at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1/10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. Today, to cast lots would be characterized as gambling, playing the lottery. back in those times to cast lots was to determine the mind of God in a matter. I don't suggest you cast lots today. Back then it meant something. We see this several times in scripture. When Jonah was fleeing from God, God ordered a storm, a severe storm. The men on the ship cast lots to determine who was the culprit that brought the tragedy upon them. The lot fell on Jonah, and he was thrown overboard. It was God's will for Jonah to go to Nineveh, but Jonah became a security risk on the ship. You know, you can be a security risk in the church. In the New Testament, when the 11 apostles wanted to restore the office Judas had left, the method used was casting the lot. You may remember that. It was legitimate in those days in knowing the will of God. Matthias, that's where I'm from, back in the Caribbean, St. Matthias. I went to church at St. Matthias. I'm proud to be one that did that. But Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Interestingly, you never hear much about him. Because God probably wasn't pleased with him, he called Paul. When the Roman soldiers took the garments of Jesus after he was crucified, they did not want to rip the garment, to share it, to tear it into pieces. They cast lots to determine who would get the whole garment of the Savior, the tunic. They didn't know. What they were doing was predicted in Psalm 22:18. Neither did they know that what they were doing is portraying a message of the atonement. God determines who gets the robe of Christ's righteousness. It is a whole righteousness. It is not a partial righteousness. We must put on the whole armor of salvation. You can't say, I got salvation and I don't have faith. Or I got salvation and I don't have works. Or I got salvation and I don't have love. You can't say that, as Brother Depor was rightly saying. There's no such thing as a bad temper Christian. The casting of the lot in the Bible was a method God used to determine the will of God and points to a spiritual reality. We're told in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast, or was cast, but God determines the matter. We're told in Proverbs 18:18, the lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. So I want you to understand this method that employed by Nehemiah in bringing some back to the city, the holy city. The rulers cast lots to bring a tenth to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. You see, this method meant that those who came to repopulate the city had no choice in the matter. They had no choice. The leadership that was in place, along with some of the people, did what was required, and God made the ultimate decision. What do you think about when you read this? What do you think about, those who are listening to me? In fact, from what we are told historically, none of these exiles wanted to be in the city of Jerusalem. Their choice was to remain on the outskirts Life was good on the outskirts. And this is how it is with you and me. If left to ourselves, no one would come to Christ on their own volition. Not even one would come. We need to thank God for His sovereignty and His mercy. I don't know what you're thinking, but right in the midst, smack in Nehemiah, we see the doctrines of grace. Notice with me in the text that Jerusalem is called the Holy City. It is called the Holy City because God had marked out the city to put His name there. If anyone wanted to know the true God, they had to come to the Holy City. That is why the Ethiopian came there. It was the city of worship. But Jerusalem was a hated city. You know that. It was the target of men. The heathen way of worship was contrary to God's way of worship. The intentions of the enemy was to destroy the city. All the talk that I'm hearing, I never hear an official say anything about the church. I hear all kinds of things about the gym and this. I never hear anything about the church. The city is still a hated city. And some of us are listening to those people. Hated by the heathen. The intentions was to destroy, to waste. Even today, from a political perspective, Jerusalem has many enemies. Jerusalem is propped up by foreign countries. I don't know if you know that. God has something to do with that too. Here, 1 out of 10 was selected. A tenth is a picture of the tithe. The tithe belongs to God. Some of us never consider tithing. We have been gone for a while. Have you tithed during those times? Have you given to God His due during those dark moments when the church was struggling to survive? Have you given faithfully? The tithe was a reminder that God owns everything. And God takes away from us some other things from us that we ought to get. We shouldn't rob God in this way. But there's a greater purpose for God instituting the practice of tithing in those days. The tithe reminds us of divine ownership. When the Jews reaped their harvest, a tenth part was to given to show that what they own belonged to God. It was a reminder to them, not to God. God didn't need no reminding. Leviticus tells us this in 27, 28 through 30. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he have, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. You see that salary you make? You see that pension you get? The Lord owns it. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord, Leviticus 27. 28 through 30. According to this law, any devoted thing belongs to the Lord, whether man, beast, a tenth part belong to God. When the people cast lots to bring a tenth into the holy city, it was a picture of God laying claim to that tenth. That's his elect. He owns them. But just as God used this method in repopulating the holy city in those days, it is a pointed picture of how our Lord elects his people to inhabit the holy Jerusalem. Nobody casts lots today. We preach the gospel. God determines the tenth, not the preacher. I wish I could. He's the one that determines who enter his city. It is not determined by him who runs or him who wills, but God that shows mercy. It is his servant's duty to pray, to preach, to labor like Nehemiah, no end. But let us remember that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. The Lord Jesus reminds us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. We have to be careful how we interpret that. But it is not my field today, so I wouldn't touch it. So the method of casting the lot to bring a tenth of each tribe into the holy city is a dramatic picture of God's method in saving his people. He determines who enters the holy city. The Christian is not one who has joined the church. And if you think that by joining a church that you have become a Christian, you're wrong. Second, the means used to supply the holy city, verses 2 and 3. It was not enough to bring people into the city. The city had to be supplied. City life, as you know, is not like suburban life, where vegetation is free. Even I love the rural areas in Zimbabwe. It's not like the city of Harare, where you got to go and buy everything. Get fresh milk, you get fresh meat, you get fresh vegetables, you get fresh air, all free. Jerusalem was surrounded by walls, needed security, needed service. It was a place of worship and sacrifice. Verse 2 says, the people bless all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. It's how the city is supplied. With men that willingly offer themselves. The means God uses is people. Commentator John Gill noted about this people who bless those that give themselves, saying, these were not by lot, but of their own accord settled at Jerusalem. They praise them for it and wish them all happiness and prosperity, since they deny themselves of ease and profit for the sake of the public good. Gill, ends quote. People who willingly offer themselves. People who are not hungered or pressured, but those with the will to give of themselves freely to the holy city. This will comes from God himself. For the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. Verse 3, now these are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwell everyone in his possession in their cities. To wit, Israel, the priests and the Levites and Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. These are the kind of people, priests, teach the people the law. Levites, look out for the temple. Nethinims, does the same. Solomon's servants, these were the leaders that dwell in Jerusalem, who restored the worship. We also see a reference to those of Solomon. The tribe was the only tribe, Levi, without an inheritance. You know the sons of Levi, you know Levi didn't have an inheritance. Why? The Bible says that Levi's inheritance was in the Lord. The children of Israel were commanded to give tithes to Levi. It's a picture to show that the Lord's people are called to sustain his work. We don't play a lotto. We don't have bingo. It's a means God has established to supply his church. In a sense, every true believer is a priest. Every true believer is a Levite. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And I don't understand why you have to hung people to do God's will. It shouldn't be like that. These people willingly offer themselves. This variety represents the true dwellers of the kingdom of God. That's who they represent. We're told in Ephesians, and we always have to quote from Ephesians. It tells us that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He brought out the captives, Christ, and gave gifts to men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. But notice, don't forget, he also gave pastors and teachers. I'm sorry to tell you, the reason I'm here is because God gave me to you. You may not like it. Maybe some other time God may give you someone else. But in the meantime, men of God are gifts to God's church, and you should be treated that way. Ephesians says, for the perfecting, for the completing of the saints. And this word perfecting doesn't mean to be perfect. The Greek word teleos means to bring an object, you know, a telescope. That's where it comes from. A telescope can only see an object. It can't change it. But the telescope shows you the object, and the telescope brings that object close to Christ. That's my role, to bring you to Christ. Some of you ain't there yet, in spite of what you say. You need to come close to him. And you'll forget all the bickering when you're brought close to him. Notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a more complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's my goal. To be made more like him. The problem with us is we're looking at other people. This is the means that God uses to supply his church, which was typified by the repatriating of the exiles from captivity. Therefore, in our context today, we see the method God used to gather his people in the holy city. He determines the dwellers. We don't know. He determines it. We saw the means he uses to supply the city. He uses his servants to offer themselves freely. But lastly, we come to our third line of observation. The men selected to fill the holy city, verses 4 to 6. I use the word men, and not to use Brother Depor alliteration. You don't have to do that. I could have used the word people that he selects. But in order to satisfy some of you, I use the men so that you can say that I did some hermeneutics and some proper homiletics. But I'm more comfortable with the people he uses to supply his city. It's a generic word when I use the word men, namely because the names that I will consider are men today. But I'm using the word in a general sense to refer to people. In my last study, I alluded to some of those people, but Nehemiah mentions a few, at least two that I want to highlight. And it is from verses 4 to verse 36, which we will in no way cover. But there's a list of names that inhabited Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. In this list, there were two outstanding tribes mentioned with their descendants. Verse 4 includes the heads of two tribes in Israel. Notice, and at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. These are two heads. These were two prominent men in Israel. Judah's line highlights a son named Perez, whose descendants are traced. I tell you, be careful with genealogies. They are loaded. They're not to be skipped over. We're told in verse 6 of Nehemiah 11, all the sons of Perez that dwell at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men, 468 fighting men. The name Perez means breach because of the circumstances surrounding his birth. And some of you know, he was the product of a sinful union between his father Judah and Tamar, Judah's own daughter-in-law, that he thought was a prostitute. Wickedness, whom he had an incestuous relationship with. And God caught him. And God will catch us if we are his. Turn with me to Genesis 38 quickly, verses 27 through 30, because it is in the Bible. Genesis 38, verses 27 through 30. And I read that text to you. Verse 27 through 30. Genesis 38. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, this is Tamar, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed, that one put out his hand, that's Perez. And the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread. This is the firstborn, not Perez. Saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother, this is Perez, came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now what this text is saying is that Perez forced himself out ahead of the son who was supposed to be the firstborn. I don't know how he did it, but he reminds us of his grandfather Jacob, who stole his brother's blessing. It is somewhat like what that Brother Debo was talking about last night, where the secondborn got the privileges of the firstborn. But you know the circumstance if you have to read Genesis 38 in its entirety. But whenever we read of Judah's line Perez is found in Matthew 1, where the genealogy of Jesus is traced. Perez and his mother Tamar is found in a string of four notorious women, including Rahab. I say this to show you, this is the kind of people God uses to fill his house. We're told in Joshua 6:25, that Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent out to spy Jericho. Rahab took an enormous risk. If you go to Palestine today, you will not find Rahab's tomb. The Bible says she's in Israel up to today. But if you read Hebrews 11:31, you would know where Rahab is today. Read Hebrews 11. The Bible says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. God selects the undeserving to dwell in his holy city. God doesn't condone sin like many today. You hear them? God's grace is able to triumph over man's sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There are many today who were born under sad circumstances, like myself. And God has used them in his kingdom. God is not like us. These are the people God often selects to fill his city, and he bypasses those who live in the city. It's a testimony. God's grace. It is for sinners Christ came to save. I say this to say that God can make a bad situation a good one. Always remember that. The other name mentioned is Benjamin. I goofed up a little on Judah, but remember Perez pushed out in front of the first one. Benjamin. In the last two chapters of Judges, we're not going to turn there, breaks the continuity too much. Benjamin brought disgrace upon the nation of Israel because of sexual perversion. And it is always sexual perversion. Because of what it points to. It points to fornication in the church. Spiritual fornication. They entertained the sons of Belial to perform a sinful act in Israel. And here Nehemiah includes Benjamin in the city. Benjamin produced the first king of Israel. Benjamin produced the Apostle Paul, who proudly says he's from the tribe of Benjamin. God is no respecter of persons. In selecting his people, he takes some of the vilest people and changes them. And he takes some of the high, lofty people and break them, that they become his trophies. Think of John Newton, famous John Newton, the notorious slave trader. The Lord rescued him, and he wrote the popular hymn, Amazing Grace. Think of Robbie Robertson, drunkard stumbling in London. Here a preacher stumbles in, changed man. Be able to write, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart. God does that. God save us from sin. Not to sin, from sin. These are people Think of some today who live a life of sin. The early mornings coming in when the sun is up, dodging so you don't want your neighbors to see you coming in at 6 o'clock in the morning. Sunday morning, everybody going to church and you coming from a party. God save me from that. It's personal. God gathers his people, the holy city. And Nehemiah was a natural city. The holy city today is not seen with the physical eye. The kingdom does not come in outward observations. Neither shall one say, Lord here, Lord there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We cannot see the kingdom unless we come to know the King. Just as these ones in Nehemiah entered the holy city by the determinant will of God, the same God makes himself known to those who would believe on him. Have you believed on him? Have you come to him? Then is God who called you to him. Verse 4 tells us, all these people, twice in verse 3 and 4, we are told that the returning exiles dwelt in Jerusalem. To dwell is to live. It's just like the water they came to. And they lived there. But be careful that you're dwelling in a place and hate the suppliers of that place. Hate the God that owns that place. You can dwell there. You can live there. But be careful that as you live there, that you're benefiting spiritually. For you dwell. There's a difference between dwelling and lodging. The kingdom of God is like a great tree, and the birds of the air lodge in it. The difference between dwelling and living. God doesn't use the words that he used, the full space. There are a lot of lodgers in the kingdom of God. We need more dwellers. Any person that has become a child of God dwells in Christ. He has become our life. Any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Dwelling in Christ means that you and I may have to forego some choice things. That's why they didn't want to live in the city of Jerusalem, because they had to forego some things. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth, same word, dwell in me. And I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, or dwell not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they are burned. The word abide, take your concordance, stick it in the linear. Is the word dwell, remain, stay, to find one's abode. Too many lodgers in the church today. Lodgers are quick to leave and go to another lodging. God's house is not meant to have a part-time lodging. I will dwell in the house of God forever. This is a message of Nehemiah 11, brethren. You saw the method Nehemiah used. Levites, priests, gather the returning exiles, a tenth, back to the holy city. They cast lots. I told you what that meant. That God has the prerogative to gather. Prophet Isaiah says, The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather out others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. Jesus said it a little different. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. One fold, one shepherd. We saw the means used to supply the city, the gifts of those who were gathered, as well as the willing remnant freely offered. This is what we are instructed to do in our New Testament. We just saw the men, the people who were selected to fill the city, men with a past record of sin, ugly, people who were moral and spiritual failures. Today, many of us see what's wrong with others, but we don't see what's wrong with ourselves. We're quick to see others. We don't see the junk that is pumping out of our veins. These are some key observations from our context. Read it, study it, compare it with the scripture, showing the filling of the city of God. It parallels the filling of God's heavenly city, Mount Zion, from above. Conclude. Maybe you are one who thinks that you decided to be a Christian. A lot of that going on. You can decide about anything in this age that you want to be. Say what you want to say. Liberty of speech. Live how you want to live. You can do that. Maybe you think that it's by your own will you have attached yourself to the Lord's church. See some people there you like or that you don't like. You don't see God's hand in the matter at all, guiding you. You don't see that. This explains why so many of you treat the Lord Jesus and his church in the way you treat it. This explains why. Chances are, if you have decided to become a Christian, if you have decided to join up a local church, you will also decide how to behave and how to treat the church and the servants at the church. You will decide that. How to serve God. You can never say, as the Lord Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You can't say that. You can't pray that prayer. You will never pray like that. When the Lord calls you by his grace, it is much different. The apostle, I cannot help but speak that which I have seen and heard. He gives us a heart. Everyone a new heart. He gives us a will to bring glory to his name in our days here on this earth. Sin, curse, earth. You and I should recognize the words of the Apostle Paul. What? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which you have of God and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. You cannot see life that way. Because you join up. The price he has bought us with is his blood. And yet many are willing to trample on the blood of the covenant with impunity. In the name of liberty of choice, freedom of choice. I'm sorry, I can't preach that gospel to you. Some of you like it because it put you in the driver's seat of your life. I don't want to be there. I'll crash the car and destroy many along the way. I want to be led, like the brother was saying, by the Spirit. And you know what it means to be led by the Spirit? It doesn't mean that somebody's speaking to you out of the sky. It means you're led by the Word of God that is preached to you. You're obedient to the Word, the preached Word. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, brethren. If you're looking for any other message than the message of grace, you're coming to the wrong place. Therefore, as we wind down our Nehemiah studies, may you and I look deep within. Deep within. Nehemiah could only rebuild physical walls. It is the Lord Jesus who must fill those empty spaces in our lives. Lest we be like the man that went to his house, found it swept and garnished, only to come back and see 10 times as many demons in that house. He cleaned up his life. He crossed the T's and dotted the I's. He reformed his ways. But he never had Christ. He was destroyed. We can build the walls. We can attend the stated meetings. And some of us don't even do that. Some of us can't even do that. But we should look deep within. It is He who gives the Holy Spirit. And brother, I'm sorry that I don't want to sound redundant, but it's in my notes. To those who ask, let our lives be new walls, painted walls, and we will be called white wall sepulchres. No Savior, no Spirit. To direct, to exhort, to teach, to strengthen. May the head of the church show us these things. From Nehemiah, not from Acts, not from Luke, from Nehemiah, the Old Testament. Let's pray.